Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight. We thank you for your word and the truth of it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. We pray as we look through this and understand the impact of your word, sometimes there would be some that say this is an outdated historical book, but it is not. It's the eternal word of God. And Father, there's everything in it, every word in it still applies and has so many layers upon layers of impact upon our lives. So Father, we just pray that you'd guide us as we study now and look into it, for it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Here we are kicking off the new year, and in doing this, we're going to be studying a book, but before we get into that, tonight, it's something I've been on my heart because, you know, you're around family and a lot of friends and a lot of people, and of course, a lot of stuff's been in the news, politic-wise, and I'm not into politics much. It gives me a headache, and so if we turn on the news a little bit, and then we turn it off pretty quick, I just, you know, I try to hit the highlights. Used to be that I'd turn it on, leave it on for a while. My dad got kind of caught up in that. Finally, I had to say, Dad, stop. I mean, he watched Fox News 24/7, and every time I'd call him, he'd say, did you hear what I was, oh, Dad, no, not again, you know. And you know, you can get too much of that. But I do want to bring up one thing. This idea, and we say this a lot in our prayers, and I'm as guilty as anybody about this, but we say a lot, we pray that God would bless America. And we say that in our prayers, may God bless America. We sing God bless America. We want God to bless America. But the challenge of that, when you start looking at the word, is are we in a position to be blessed? Because if we would understand a little bit about the word of God, because when we say, you know, Lord, I pray that you would bless our nation, what we're really kind of boils down to when you start looking at the word, we're saying, Lord, I pray that you would bless my family. I pray that you would bless my job. I pray that my job wouldn't run out. I pray that, you know, the economy would pick up and stay healthy so that I can maintain my job. I pray for my family's health. We pray that no cancer will come and no tragedies will strike. So we start praying, God bless America, God bless this nation, God bless Texas or wherever you are. We have a tendency to, it really kind of comes down to, I don't want to get sick, I don't want to get, you know, destitute, you know, just make my life go smooth. That's kind of the bottom line of that. We're not usually saying, Lord, I pray that you would bless this nation so that we would be used for your glory, even if that means we could all be miserable. That we don't usually pray that, just because we don't pray that same thing for our children. God, I pray that you would bless my kids. Does not mean that you would use my kids for your glory, even to their detriment. We don't do that. And so I think we do the same thing when it comes here. We're saying, Lord, I pray that you would stop all these political unrest. And by that, we don't mean that everybody would just be kind. We just mean that you'd drive away whatever party you're in, you'd kill the other party. You know, that's kind of how we approach things, you know. Lord, just help the Democrats move to Mexico, all of them, just all of them, you know, or help the Republicans. If you're a Democrat, then we'll pray for you. But, you know, if you're a Democrat, then you pray for all the Republicans to move to Canada or something. And we do that. We want life to just be smooth. And so when you start looking at this, we're praying for protection and safety and freedom and prosperity. That's what we say when we say God bless America. But my challenge would be, are we in a position to be blessed? Is that just an empty prayer? Because I used to tell the youth this all the time, that if they got into stuff, then I would pray that God would just hammer them. I had this misery prayer that I'd just start praying, God, I pray that you would make this teenager so miserable, that you would destroy their lives, that you would wreck their lives, simply to bring them back to you. Better, as Scripture says, better that, you know, some part of my life be destroyed and I enter into the kingdom of heaven, then I have a peaceful life here and enter into hell. And so there was this meeting that some of the kids took me so serious. They always thought, well, you're a pastor, so you must have like special connection to God. And so please, and they'd come with me and they'd say, I know, Pastor, I've done some bad things. I haven't been here for a week. Please don't pray that misery prayer over me, okay? Don't do that, you know, because then sure enough, you know, I won't get a date for the prom or something like that. There's something real critical in their lives. But, you know, when you start to think about it, how are we in a position to be blessed? Because when you start looking at Scripture, Scripture teaches us that blessings are very, very conditional. Okay, not God's love. That's unconditional. God's love is unconditional. But God's blessing on our life is conditional when you start looking at Scripture and you start walking through this. So I want us to take a look at a particular section of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we're going to be. And of course, at this particular point in the history of Israel, when you get to Nehemiah, you know that they were coming out of a long period of divine judgment upon them. By the time this happens, this is about the third wave of Israelites that are being released from bondage in Babylon, and they're being allowed to go home to Israel and to reestablish their homes there. And so this is a big, huge thing. They're coming back to Israel after 70 years in bondage, okay? And so they're praying that God would bless them, that their land's basically destroyed, the city's torn down, the walls are completely, and we have to understand, walls in ancient time meant prosperity. If you didn't have walls, then you didn't have any hope of the future. Walls meant that there was a place, there was safety, there was security, there was protection, there was going to be prosperity. And so if you lived within a city that had strong fortified walls, people couldn't come and raid and all those kind of things. Business began to flourish. All kinds of prosperity happened because of that. So when they go home and the walls are torn down and everybody's a shambles and all the children of Israel scattered all over the countryside, it's like trying to rebuild after the hurricane. It just seems almost hopeless at some point. And so here we are. We pick up, they need to rebuild the temple, they need to restore worship. Okay, so they have a heart of saying, I want to go home, I want to rebuild. God, please bless our efforts, bless our country, bless your chosen people. They're praying that. And it says here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and we'll pick up in this story right here, and it says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring, listen to this, the book of the law of Moses. That was their Bible at the time, okay? And it says, bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it facing the square before the water gate from early in the morning until midday. I cling to this scripture. Anybody who says I preached a long time, nothing compared to what they did back then, okay? Here they preached from the sunrise all the way to noon. He continued to preach, all right? And apparently nobody said, Pastor, nobody did that. Nobody did that. And so in the presence of the men and women of those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform because they had made for that purpose. I love this. This is the first pulpit in the Bible. First time we ever read anything about there being a pulpit, a stage almost, and somebody standing up so the people could see them and hear better the purpose of that and be lifted up. And beside him stood, and it goes through this list of people on either his right and his left, and verse 5 picks up, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, basically just standing on this high rise that they had built for him. And he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it goes through, and it says, also, and it mentions all those, and then it says, and the Levites, and they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Verse 8, they read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense, in other words, the understanding, so the people understood the reading. So here you have kind of the first indication in scriptures where you have expository preaching. You have Ezra standing up, and then he was preaching the word, and then the Levites were also helping in groups around, helping them to understand what was being read. So they're interpreting for the people. This is what was said in the book of the law, and this is how we're to interpret. So you have this, the reading and the explaining of it, which is basically expository preaching. But I want us to look at this because the conditions of this blessing, which we have a tendency to put behind the request for blessing, not that I've come and I'm being obedient to what God considers to be the conditions of the blessing, but that I'm just simply asking for blessing. And so we have to look at this because it's so far, he said, bring the book, so bring the word of God here, and then begin to explain it. Dig into the word of God, understand the word of God, and be obedient to it. Take a look down at verse 18. And day by day, from the first day till the last day, he read from the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So here you have them reading day after day after day after day. They're gathering together, understanding all, because their history has been that they've walked away from the Word of God. They have abandoned the Word of God. They begin to live their own lives. And the judgment of the Assyrians upon the children of Israel that taken off to captive in Babylon has been because they were disobedient. There was always a response that God would give when the children of Israel were disobedient, just like when we are. He loves us, and so he disciplines us. Now, we have to be careful with that, that we don't look at somebody and say they have cancer, just like the disciples did when they saw the man that he was blind on the road, and they said, okay, who's to blame? There's a reason for his blindness. It was his parents or his sin. Who sinned that caused him to be blind? And Jesus said, neither. Neither. He's blind only for the glory of God. He was blind. He was allowed to be blind. So that this moment and this time, I would perform this miracle and you would understand that I am God incarnate, sent by God to do this, giving credence and proof to his power and his words and all that. But at the same time, we have to realize, too, there are consequences to our sin, and a part of that is God's plan. And so here you have, they pulled away from that. And it says that they drop down to chapter 9, for instance, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth with earth on their heads. In other words, this is a posture and an attire of repentance, of humiliation, of brokenness coming before God. And so a part of this whole experience that you see is the children of Israel coming home, but then there's this awakening, realizing, what have we done? You know, where have we drifted to? Let's go back to the Word of God, and with humility, we fall before God and say, I'm confessing, because look at verse 2, and it says there in chapter 9, and the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And so a part of this whole picture of God bless us is this brokenness, the humility, and this confession, which we have a tendency in our world today, we leave that out. That's kind of left out. We just want to say, God, we just pray that you would bless our nation. Well, has the nation come and fallen on their face and repented? As we, like, Lord, I pray that you would bless my kids. Have my kids repented? Have they turned away from their evil ways? Are they brokenhearted before God? Are they even in a condition where they can be blessed by God? Now, I'm not talking about God still, his grace and mercy falls upon us. He's always working to redeem us and to sanctify us, and that work's going on, and it's not like, well, if you're disobedient, then God's going to put you over in the naughty camp, and he's just going to punish you day in and day out. That's not the point. The point is bringing us back into holiness, but this idea that we want God's blessing somehow on our nation and on our government or on our families or our children, and yet there's no brokenness? Well, it's an empty prayer. It's an empty prayer. I'm asking God, in my rebellion, I'm standing before him and saying, God, I pray that you just help me get through the day. if I'm in the middle of my sin and I'm not being broken before him, God doesn't look at that and go, yeah, I think I need to help Randy with all that. He looks at me and he says, you're a rebellious child. You're living your own life your own way, and you completely turn your back on me. I'm not going to bless you in that. So I can't really come and say, well, I don't understand why God's not blessing me. And I have a lot of people come and say, God, you know, Pastor, I've been praying and God's not blessing, and yet they're living in total and complete rebellion. And we may know friends that are doing that. We may be doing that ourselves. We have family members that are doing that. And we're praying God's blessing on them. And I think maybe we ought to change our prayer slightly and say, God, I pray that you would bring, not, because honestly, if somebody's living in total rebellion, God's not going to bless them. But he might be able to break them and bring them back to repentance. And that would be the prayer. God, break their hearts. Help them understand who you are. Because that's what's happened here with the children of Israel. They're not being blessed until they come and with broken hearts, they lay their hearts out before God and say, God, we're sorry. We're confessing our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. They're going back and saying, we've sinned and my parents sinned and everybody sinned. We've been sinful for generations now. And we've come to lay that out. And so you go to the Word of God. You begin to look at that. You hear the word. You recognize your sins. You put yourself in this position of humility and openness, repentance, and begin to confess those sins. Verse 3 says this, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of their God for a quarter of the day. It's a long time, by the way. And another quarter of it they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. I love this because this is true revival. When a people, whether it's a church, it's a Bible study group, it's a family, it's a marriage, whenever they get to the point where they have this thing where they've returned to the Word, they see the Word of God, they understand what God requires of them, and they confess their sins, they come into obedience and say, God, forgive me for that, and let me align my life with what you're asking me to do. I love this when you see this pattern set up starting in chapter 9 there. Verse 5, it says, mentions there, stand up and bless the Lord your God. Verse 6, it says, you are the Lord, you alone, you have made the heavens. It goes on. Verse 7, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur. It goes on. Verse 8 says, you have kept your promises, for you are righteous. Verse 9 says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, talking about how God has never been distant from the people, his chosen people. He's never distant from us. He knows everything about where we are and what we've done. Verse 10 says, perform signs and wonders. You perform signs and wonders before against Pharaoh. When you get to verse 11, it says, you divided the sea before them, talking about the Red Sea. Verse 12, it talks about the fact that you've guided them by a pillar of cloud. You led them by day and in the fire at night. Verse 13, you gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commands. In other words, he's not left us wondering, what am I supposed to do? He's given us lots of guidance in the Word of God. Verse 26 says this, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled. With everything that God has poured out on us, and that would be the point, too, that I take from this personally to say, I'm without excuse. I have the Word of God. And people could argue all day, well, you know, I know somebody on the backside of nowhere, and they don't have the printed Word of God. And I want to say, that's fine. That's for another discussion. I have the Word of God in front of me. I know what God expects from me, and I am without excuse. So what is my excuse for not being obedient all the time to the Word of God? Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebel. Verse 27 says, therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies. There is a direct relationship to our disobedience and our rebellion and our selfishness into God bringing situations into our lives that will break us, not for punishment. God is not about punishment. Not at all. You can't find anywhere in Scripture that God punishes his children. He disciplines his children. Sometimes we use those words interchangeably. He disciplines his children to bring us back into obedience. Punishment is, you know, I don't care how you live the rest of your life. You did this, and so you're going to get this. That's the judge saying, you broke in, you committed these, you know, offenses, and so you spend 2 years in jail, period, done. I don't care if you're rehabilitated or not. That doesn't really matter to me. You did this, you get this. That's punishment. That's not what's happening ever, anytime in Scripture when you see God working on the children of God. He's always disciplining them to bring them back into obedience. You know, of course, at the time, I remember Heather was more stubborn than Michael, and she's a girl, so she was just more stubborn. I tell you, I don't know what about that. But she was really stubborn. And Michael had this real tenderness about him. And I remember one time, and it was easier, I'm telling you, it was easier to discipline Heather. It was even easier to spank Heather when she was little than it was Michael. I took Michael in his bedroom and I said, okay, you get a spank, and I can't remember what he did. And he's like, when I got it, I always send them back to the room ahead of time so they'd be miserable for a little while. Go back there, I'll be back there in a while to spank you. You know, then they had to sit back there for 30 minutes thinking they're going to get a spanking, which I thought was really good. And so I'd go back in there, and when I walk in Michael's room, he goes, Dad, I'm sorry for what I done. I deserve a spank, and so thank you for loving me enough that you're going to discipline me. It's, I was like, oh, God, this really messes up the whole spanking thing, you know. Judy never could spank. Never, never, never could. She went, every time I'd spank the kids, she'd go in the bedroom and cry. So I spanked the kids. Didn't ever work. She got one spanking from her dad. That's why she is the way she is today. She got one spanking from her dad, and she went to the bathroom after spanking and threw up. It made her sick. And her dad never spanked her again, never. That was like, oh my goodness, that didn't work out. Jan, if you know Jan, she got spanking like 3 days, three times a week. She got spankings her entire life, but not Judy. And so it was just the way things were. But even in doing that, it was strange because as you're disciplining your children, what you're looking for is, has their heart turned? That's what you want. You don't want even, you're not looking to hurt them. Well, not always, but you don't. You want their heart to change. You want their heart to turn. And that's why sometimes when kids are little, and they're tearing up stuff, like Graham, who's now almost 2 years old, and Heather comes into the kitchen, and he's standing on the kitchen table, because he's a climber now, and he's thrown everything off the table, and he's like having a good time. He looks at it, and he goes, Ma! Well, it's hard to discipline, because you realize, like, he didn't really do it because he's trying to be rebellious. He's just destructive and happy about his destruction right now. He still gets busted, but still. There's that point where God comes in and he says, I'm going to bring you back into this point of confession and humiliation and confession, because at that point, that's when blessing can happen. And as I look at our nation as a whole, that's not happening. Not at all. There's not a brokenness within the nation to say, as a nation, are we all turning our hearts towards God? No. And so there's a part where I'm praying, you know, and maybe you do this too, I pray that the people's hearts in our nation would turn back to God. That's what I pray for. That we would be broken as a nation and realize we brought all this hurt and pain and all the conflict that we have, we brought that on ourselves by being worldly and selfish and everything else. But my responsibility is that even if I live in a nation that's rebellious, that I myself am not. And God can still bless us as a family, as a couple, as a church, you know, in a community. God can still reach out and bless when people's hearts are broken before him in that. I love it when it says here in Deuteronomy 28:58, notice what it describes here. This had been the instruction for them way back in the Torah, so they understood. It wasn't that they didn't understand, just like we understand. If you are not careful to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. So the whole point is that God's saying, please understand. It's like the parent giving a warning. Please don't do this, because I will break your hearts. I will turn your hearts back. You are my children. I'm never going to let go of you. And that's the covenant that he had with the Israelites. He's never going to let go with them. He doesn't have that covenant with the United States, by the way. God's never made that covenant with the United States. He has made that to individual Christians. We are a part of the family of God, and God will never, never forsake us. He will discipline us, but as a child of God, as a Christian, as a believer, I know that God will never turn his heart away from me. He will always work to bring me back into obedience so that his blessing can fall upon me. But as far as a nation goes, there is no guarantee. The Israelites, they will never go away. They're, as we study in the book of the Revelation, God has his hand upon the Israelites. They will survive as a nation no matter what. There's no combination of nations in the world that could ever come together and wipe out the Israelites, because God's covenant, it will always be in place upon them. That's not to be said about any other country that's ever been. God's only had that one covenant. And I'm talking about as far as a nation goes, not the individual people that have surrendered their hearts to him in that. So you have this twofold thing, to return to God. I like it the way that John MacArthur once put it. We need to return to God, and we need to return to guilt. Because we live in a society that says there should be, you know, you don't be guilty. You're not guilty. Don't feel guilty. You know, you need to go to counsel if you feel guilty and work all that out. No. Guilt is simply that which I recognize there is something wrong that God's told me not to do, and I recognize that and agree with that and admit that, and then I come into obedience of saying, yes, there is right and there's wrong in my life, and I don't get to wake up every morning and decide what's right and wrong in my life. Going back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I love this. Joshua 1, 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then," I love this, "then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Not to be confused with worldly success. This would be a verse where some televangelists would pick up and say, this means you're going to be rich. This means you can, you know, you can drive a bigger car and live in a bigger house and have a bigger bank account. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that God's saying, if you live in obedience to my will, I will pour out blessings upon you. And joy, peace, those kinds of things can't be bought. And to be able to be blessed by God to the point where I see God's hand working in my life and eternal things happening, those are things that you can't just buy. That's not vacation or anything like that. One of my favorite verses, and I've preached on it years ago, is Psalms 1:1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Psalms 1, 2, and 3. "And he is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Talk about being a nation that's blessed. It says, blessed is the man. I can't control the nation, and I can't even control my whole family. But I can control my actions and to choose. Am I going to be a person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers? But my delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the word of God I meditate day and night. That's a challenge. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for being able to gather and be reminded here as we begin this year that the blessings of this year are not going to come because I pray fervently for blessing. It will be because I'm walking in obedience with you, that I've taken your word into my heart. I agree with it. I live it. I allow your word to just overflow out of my life. So, Father, I pray that we would take that so seriously that we would begin to live that out individually, within our homes, within our marriages. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that, and pray that we would come broken before you, that we might be blessed, not because we're asking for blessing, but because we're asking for forgiveness. we're confessing and humbling ourselves before you as a family and asking then for your will to be accomplished in our lives and receive the blessings you have for us. We do pray for our nation, but we pray for brokenness. We pray for a return to you. We pray that there would be a movement of humility that comes and confesses and that turns away from sin. And we know that we're going to live in a very worldly time, and the majority of people in our world will not choose you. But we pray, Heavenly Father, for those, especially those within leadership positions, that they would be humble before you, and their actions, their decisions that affect so many will be based upon the truth of your word and the humility of coming before you as the one and only true God and allowing you to bless through them. We love you, sweet Jesus, and I thank you for our time together, for it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.